It is good to have you all here with us this morning. This morning and this afternoon, we have a couple of topics that are interesting and prevalent in our world. They're things that people think about, people talk about, and many religious folk misunderstand, simply put. As with Ed this morning, when I came in, he mentioned, well, you got two difficult topics. Well, yes and no. They're difficult in the sense that there's a lot of misinformation about them, but they're rather straightforward when you do look at them. So this morning we're going to look at again a topic that our world, our society would often sensationalize. You know, that's our society. Everything has to be bigger and grander. If it's not controversial, if it's not bigger and bolder than that which was before it, it's not going to get attention. So this topic this morning. Sometimes, you know, people have that idea about the Bible too. You know, the Bible is already the grandest and greatest book that mankind has, right? It is already magnificent on its own because it is God's interaction with man. It is God's divine words given to man, and yet sometimes that is not enough for people. Sometimes people try and go above and beyond what God's word says. We do know the things that are written in this book, though, are God's word. They will come to pass, and we can have confidence that these things are truth. But despite that, again, sometimes people reach for more, try to find more, make it more than there is. And with one such thing is what we're going to look at this morning, the idea of an Antichrist. This is an idea that would surprise many that how little it's mentioned in the Scriptures. It is an idea that's found in 1 John. We'll be looking, that'll be the first place we will look. 1 John chapter 2, if you want to turn there in preparation for this. This is a term that our popular culture has seemed to take in completely out of context and warped into an idea that is simply not found in Scripture. You know, we have movies and books and ideas made that this is some sort of, you know, supernatural individual. Some view it as like the son of Satan, of some sort of being who is of equal power as Jesus, except evil. Some expect him to be some high-ranking individual in our world who will secretly subvert the masses into his dark kingdom and will eventually come down to a huge battle between Jesus and this Antichrist to determine the ultimate fate of all things. And others will still view this as some sort of individual who will usher in this dark reign during the supposed 7 years of tribulation that would follow the supposed rapture that the premillennialist will hold to. There's so many ideas out there that I could not even begin to describe all of them to you. And this is not just a recent development, though. This is something that has perpetuated throughout history, the idea of a singular Antichrist coming. Some view very figurative language in the books of Daniel and Revelation to pinpoint who this supposed Antichrist would be. You can go back through the years and you'll see individual after individual as being predicted as the Antichrist. You'll see some names such as Nero thrown out, Hitler perhaps, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, Stalin, the list can go on as to names people associate or try to say is or was this Antichrist. Even you could come to recent years and you'll come across people mentioning names even such as Barack Obama. They would say, some will say that was the Antichrist. And if, you know, I was curious as I was preparing this lesson, so I did a quick Google search and I typed in Donald Trump Antichrist just because I was curious. And there was a book on Amazon for sale that was stating Donald Trump was the Antichrist. That's what our world does about this. That's what our world, their minds flock to. They're trying to find this individual that they associate with such an idea. But where does it all come from? Where do such ideas come from? Because as we'll see, it certainly does not come from the Antichrist that we find in Scripture. Again, with how prominent this idea is, you would think it would be written throughout the text, that you would find the mention of this everywhere, anywhere and everywhere. If you ask people, where does the Bible talk about the Antichrist, what do you think they would say? Some would probably say Revelation. Some may say Daniel. They would go to these apocalyptic books with very prophetic language. It would no doubt surprise many to learn that the word Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation at all. It is not found in the book of Daniel at all. The term is not found in the Old Testament at all whatsoever. It is only, in fact, used by one biblical writer. The term Antichrist is only used by one biblical writer, and it is only found in the books of 1 and 2 John. That's the only place that term is found. It is used some 5 times in 4 verses. That's it. Now, that's not to say that it's not important because it's only mentioned a few times. Not at all. On the contrary, it is still of the utmost importance that we understand this concept, again, particularly because of how prevalent it can be in our world and how much misunderstanding there is regarding it. But in the Scripture itself, it is used far less than many would believe. So what does the text actually say? And I had you turn, if you will, to First John chapter 2. And we'll begin looking at the few places where this term is actually used. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, we have the first mention of this term. John, in his writing, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour." That's one verse down. 2 mentions of the word Antichrist. There's just 3 other times in the entirety of the Bible that word is used. So what is John saying here? Well, if you go up into the chapter just before this, you'll see what he is talking about. You see John is using this dichotomy between light and dark, this comparison between light and dark, between being obedient to the Father and disobedience. In verse 3 of chapter 2, for instance, he says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." How do we know that we know God? We keep His commandments. But then he looks at the exact opposite of that in verse 4. "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." All right, pretty straightforward so far, right? In verses 9 through 11, he continues that dichotomy. He talks about light and darkness. He says, "If you are in the light and hate your brother, you are in darkness. If you hate your brother, you are in darkness, and you walk in darkness, and you are blind." All right, there's this idea of obedience, disobedience, light and darkness. And then he comes down in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in him is in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see this mindset he's presenting here. Walk in light. Walk in the light, not darkness. Obey the Lord, because if we say we know the Lord and we don't obey Him, we don't actually know Him and we're a liar. "Do not love the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." Why? Well, the world and all its sin, the sins of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, well, that is not of the Father, that is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lusts therein are also passing away. These pleasures, these sins, they will perish, they will disappear. But if you do the will of the Father, you will abide forever. He then transitions from here to this idea that we find in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour." What's he saying there? What is he saying? What does that mean, it's the last hour? Well, this is akin to what we find in Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, where we read of the prophet Joel declaring the things that are occurring there on the day of Pentecost, where it's described as the last days. These are the last days there in Acts chapter 2. We find similar wordings to this in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, about the last days. This is speaking in terms to the last time period of religious history, the Christian age. That's what we are in, from the time Christ died on the cross, or from the time of Acts chapter 2, when the church was ushered in, and the church was established. That is the last age, that is the last days, that is the last hour. There's not going to be another time after this. And what does he say just before this? We just looked at it. This is the last hour, this is it. The world is passing away. This is the last period, this is the last time. After this, the things of the world, they will be gone. And he continues, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." Okay. Well, maybe there's something to this idea then, right? That you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, no. What does he follow that up with? "Even now, many Antichrists are already among you." Even now, there's already many among you. Many have already come, by which we know that this is the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, but I'm telling you, they've already come, and there's many of them. And what's he saying in verse 19? He's telling us exactly what we need to know here. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Why? They went out from us, but they were not from us. Why? For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What's John saying here? What is he saying? He's saying they went out from us, but they are not one of us because they didn't continue with us. See, these were Christians who have turned away. They were one of us. They were with us. They walked with us. They no longer continue with us. They're Christians who had turned from the truth. And then in verses 20 and 21, he declares to them that they already know the truth. His audience, those who he is writing to, they already know the truth, he says in verses 20 and 21. John 8:32 declares, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, or shall set you free." That's what he's telling them right here. You already know the truth. You've already been freed. You have all of the truth. John is telling them in 1 John here that they know the truth already. They have it. He's not writing to them because they don't know the truth. On the contrary, he's writing to them because they do have the truth. And as he says there in those two verses, the truth does not lie, or there is no lie in the truth. All right, so he's working out this idea that this is truth. You have truth. There's no lie in it. And then he continues with that idea. There's no lie in the truth. And he uses that to lead into verse 22, where we find that next use of the term Antichrist. And it's very specific. It's very clear. He isn't vague about it, about what it means. He says, "Who is a liar?" Verse 22. "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" All right, he just got done. Again, those last two verses, he was comparing this idea of truth. You have truth. In the truth, there is no lie. But you know what is a lie? You know who is a liar? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And he continues, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He," here it is, "he is an anti," or "he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." That's pretty clear. It's pretty straightforward. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, I'm telling you, they've already come. There's already many among you. And you know what they are? They are liars. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny the Father and the Son. That's what Antichrist meant. That's what Antichrist was. John declares it very specifically. That's what this means. That's who they are. They deny Christ, they deny the Father, and they deny the Son. It does not mean, in John's very own definition of the term, it does not mean a singular individual who is going to come and usher in some dark reign on this earth. It is anyone who denies the Father and the Son. And that's, again, as per John's very own words. It was not someone to come in the future, a singular individual. There were already many among them at that time who had turned from Christ, who had been Christians, and yet now they were Antichrist. They were not Christians anymore, they were Antichrist. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll see the next instance in which John uses this term, Antichrist. We've already looked at three out of the five uses, and thus far there has not been any mention of a singular individual coming in the future to usher in some dark reign. We have two verses left that discuss this topic specifically. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 John 4, we have a verse that we quote quite a lot. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We use that verse all the time, right? We use it to say that we should question things. We should be sure about what we're hearing and what we're teaching and what others are saying is indeed from God. Test the spirits. Make sure it is of God. Make sure there's not falsehood there. John says this, and then he continues in verse 2. He says, test the spirits. And he says, "By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. All right, what is John dealing with here? What is he talking about? It seems like an odd side note to go off on. Well, this is a prevalent false teaching that was occurring in that time. This would fall under the lines of Gnosticism. The idea that Christ did not come in the flesh. This is a very Gnostic idea. And Gnosticism held the idea that, among other things, that all matter or all flesh was evil, inherently evil. That it was just evil. And as such, there's no way that the divine being could come in that flesh, because they would be embodied by evil or in contact with evil. So it couldn't have happened, is what they would say. So therefore, they believe that Jesus did not actually come in the flesh, but rather that he was, there's variations on this idea depending on what specific belief it is, but the idea is along the lines that they suppose that it was just a form of a man. Maybe it was just an image of a man, not actually a man, but it was a form of a man to deliver them gnosis or knowledge by which they could gain and be freed from that evil body that they embody. All right, this is a very Gnostic idea. So that's what John is fighting here. He's fighting false teaching. He's fighting a false doctrine that is very prevalent in the early church. He's fighting those who deny that Christ came in the flesh. And what he's saying is, this is how you know the difference between those false teachers and those who are truly from God. If they say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, well, they're not from God. They're not of God. They're holding to that false teaching. And then in 1 John 4, verse 3 there, the next verse, he says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Again, pretty straightforward. Those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, that is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it is already in the world at that very time. It's already present. Again, this is not some single person, not some supervillain who's going to come in the future. John says it explicitly. They're already here. They've already come. They're already in the world now. They're already in the world in the first century. And he's referring to this wave of Gnosticism, those who would deny that Christ came in the flesh, these false teachings, this false idea. That is the Antichrist. That is Antichrist. John just uses this term one more time. In 2 John, the book of 2 John, he uses this term one more time. Similar to the other verses we've looked at here in 1 John, John again is going to be making this comparison between those who have the truth and those who do not. He says in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received a commandment from the Father." He's glad they're walking in the truth. Again, same idea we saw in 1 John about walking in the light and not the darkness. He's glad they're walking in the truth. And in verse 5, he says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Then he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." All right, now think about all the things he said before this in 1 John. You know the truth. You have the truth. This is not a new commandment that I'm giving you. I'm writing you. You've had it from the beginning. Continue in it. Continue walking in it. Love one another. And what does he say love is? That we walk according to his commandments. That's what he declares love is. Continue to walk this way. Why? That's when he gets to verse 7. Continue to walk in this way. Because, or verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Again, we don't have to try and guess about what John means by this term. We don't have to try and guess about what he's talking about. We don't have to try and figure out a specific individual he may be pointing to in the future. He defines it so perfectly and clear all on his own. This matches exactly with what we already saw back in 1 John. It's the same idea. John is dealing yet again with this false idea presented by Gnosticism that Christ did not really come in the flesh. That's what he's dealing with. And he says those who promote such ideas are deceivers. They are deceivers. They have already gone out into the world. They're already present here in the first century church. They're already out in the world. They're already declaring that Christ did not come in the flesh. These individuals who do this are deceivers and antichrists. Now, why does this matter? Why does John mention this handful of times in such a short letter? Why is this important to him? Why is it imperative that John makes it incredibly clear that these individuals that hold such ideas, that Christ did not come in the flesh, that they are not of God, that they are antichrist, that they are against Christ? Think about it. Think about why it would be important. What is the gospel? It's the good news, right? What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus came, he was born, he came in the flesh, born of a woman. He lived a perfect, sin-free life despite being tempted in every single way as a man. He did this so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. He did this so he could be that lamb without blemish that could be offered up on the cross to shed his blood for the sins of mankind. How could any of that happen if he did not actually come in the flesh? It couldn't. It couldn't happen. By proclaiming that Christ did not come in the flesh, one is denying the entirety of the gospel account. By denying that Christ came in the flesh, one is making null and void the Old Testament prophecies that declared that the Messiah would come in the flesh. And by denying that Christ came in the flesh, you're making God a liar and denying the entirety of Scripture altogether. That's why John has to deal with this. That's why John has to make a point as saying, these are not from God. These individuals, they're not from God. He very clearly says, those who teach such things, those who hold such things, those are antichrist. That's all that term meant. Against Christ. Those who are against Christ. There are a number of other verses that people try to tie to this idea of the Antichrist. They do go to books like Daniel and Revelation, and they try to bring out this very figurative language, but we don't have time to cover that all this morning. But as we see here in 1 John and 2 John, it's very clear, as defined by John himself and by extension by God himself through the Spirit in writing in these writings, what it means to be Antichrist. And that is not a single person. It's not even someone who's going to come in the future. These are individuals, a plurality of individuals, who are already present in the first century who denied that Christ came in the flesh. So as we get ready to close this morning, just as in the first century, we are constantly bombarded with false teachings at every angle we could think of. Ours may not present themselves in the same way as John's here. They may be a different idea. They may be presented in a different manner or a different angle. But the end result is the same. If it is not of God, if it is not of the Word that we have already received, that we already know, it's a deception. It's a falsehood. It is, in essence, antichrist. It is against Christ. It is a falsehood that will only lead to destruction. Thankfully, though, we do know that Christ most certainly did come in the flesh. We do know that he walked this earth free from sin and shed his blood, as Doug mentioned earlier, as the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be freed from that bondage of sin. That is the gospel, and we have it here, plain to see, plain to read, for anyone and everyone to open up, and it is ready and available for all. If this is your first time here and you have not heard the gospel in its entirety and don't know what it means to be a Christian or what it means to abide in the light or to obey the gospel as God has commanded, we're here to help you to gain that understanding. We won't use any outside creeds or doctrines or teachings. We won't say it's too difficult for you to understand, so we better explain it to you. We'll take you through God's Word and show you what must be done to be a Christian. To begin with, there are a few things that you have to do in order to be an heir of God or to be a Christian. First, you have to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to believe, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him that diligently seeks Him. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came in the flesh, that He is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to repent of our sins. That's not simply being sorry, but that is a complete turning away from that lifestyle. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to submit to that grave of baptism where we can be raised up into a newness of life, where we can put that old man of sin behind us. 2 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not just getting wet in the water. It's not getting that dirt off you. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That couldn't have happened if you didn't come in the flesh. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the gospel. And finally, after we do that, we have to remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you have done this already and you have strayed from the truth and you have turned yourself in essence to a falsehood or a false teaching and you need to make yourself right with God, now is the time to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.